Okay, hello again. All right, anyway. Just yesterday, missing my flight. It was canceled and went into oblivion. And again, all around me were upset people. And I just thought, God has a plan. In fact, I've already talked to at least two of you that God probably did it for you, okay? For whatever reason, maybe it was the guy I got to sit by on the plane and talk with. Who knows? I always tell people, the Lord is doing 1,000 things in everything He does. And we may only see one or two, but we know He's doing things. And so, you know, you just roll with what happens and knowing that He's doing something exciting, whether we can see it or not. So anyway, I'm here. My bag did not make it, but I made it. So that's better than nothing. Anyway, all right, let's get started. It is so thrilling to see so many of you. When I was here 10 years ago, it was not near this many ladies. And it seems like everyone I've talked to almost has come in the last few years. So that is thrilling to see how the Lord is blessing your church. I love this place, and I'm anxious for the snow. I know it's coming, and I'm going to be getting distracted and looking out the windows. But no, I'm so happy to be here. Thank you. Thank you for all the little goodies in my room. I love Burt's Bees. Anything Burt's Bees is good. So anyway, this is going to be a great weekend. And you know, you guys really know how to do heat in your rooms. You're really good for obvious reasons. I'm going, these are industrial kind of heaters. These are really good. So I'm not worried about being cold while I'm here. Anyway, let us get started. And I do want to give just a few introductory comments before we get started on the lesson. By the way, the last lesson, I'm going to be talking about not being too concerned with how you look. So the Lord, again, gave me a fresh lesson since all my makeup is in that bag that's not here. So I did the best I could with no makeup. But, you know, it doesn't matter. Well, thank you. Thank you. I pieced it together. Eric and Matt were both talking to me before the retreat about just addressing things that would deal with what we would call biblical womanhood. And so I kept thinking about that and which lessons would fit under that topic. I would like for us this whole weekend to just be thinking, what are some of the distinguishing characteristics of a woman who is maturing in Christ? Okay, that is a lifelong endeavor. Once we belong to the Lord and we are His children, we are always growing. We are always maturing because that's what He does. He is constantly making us more like His Son. We are being made into the image of Jesus. And so I've just picked a few topics here that I hope will apply. This first one I'm going to talk about is called Intimacy with Others. And it's actually a two-part series. The first one that I'm not going to teach is called Intimacy with God. And this is part two, which is with other people. So a woman who loves Christ and is maturing, she's not only going to love God, she's going to love her brothers and sisters in Christ. So we'll talk about that and how we do that well. The second lesson, we're going to talk about the importance of humility, something that we all struggle with at times, how to be a teachable, approachable woman. The third lesson, we're going to drill down a little bit more on the topic of forgiveness. And forgiving is, I cannot underestimate the importance of being a forgiving person. That is monumental in the Christian life. A person who has been forgiven by God has the capacity to be forgiving to everyone else. When I see someone who has great difficulty forgiving, I many times wonder, do they really know forgiveness from God? All right, lastly, tonight we will end up with a lesson on balance, how to be a balanced person. We do not want to be controlled by anything except our love for Jesus Christ. We don't want to be controlled by our emotions. We don't want to be controlled by our fears. We don't want to allow idols to surface in our lives. A biblical balance in thoughts and in actions is what we are striving for. And as I'll say, we will never reach that without the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of us. The Holy Spirit gives us the capacity to be more balanced. And so we'll talk more about that. So as we get started, I do want to read what I call our praise passage. And I just started doing this several years ago, of reading a passage of praise with you out loud before we start. And I've found it prepares my heart, and I hope it will prepare yours, just to hear what God has to say to us from His Word. So please look in your programs there. And let's read aloud Psalm 100, 1-5, which is just a famous and classic passage of praise. We'll start with verse 1. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord Himself is God. It is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good, His loving kindness is everlasting, and His faithfulness to all generations. All right, let's open in prayer and just give this time to the Lord. Father, we come to You this morning with hearts that are just overflowing with gratitude. Lord, we praise You. We praise You for who You are. We praise You for Your righteousness, for Your holiness. Lord, we are just amazed at what a holy God You are. Lord, we thank You for Your mercy and Your grace and Your compassion. We thank You that You love us. We thank You for Your Son, Jesus. We thank You that He came to this earth and died to redeem us. Lord, He paid the price for our sin. And I pray that You would never let us take that for granted. I pray that we would never get over what Jesus did for us. Lord, I thank You just for every lady that has made the effort to be here this weekend. I pray that You would take the truth of Your Word and encourage every heart. And Lord, I know that we cannot know the suffering and the trials of every heart, but You do. And You are so faithful to take Your Word and just apply it to those situations. I pray that You would comfort every woman here who is dealing with a heartache, with a struggle. And I pray that she would go away encouraged and with fresh hope after this weekend is over. Lord, again, I ask, as always, for Your help as I teach. I don't want to say anything that You would not have me say, so I ask that You would guard my lips and give me wisdom. We just give this entire weekend to You. Everything that is said and done, I pray, would be for Your glory. In Your precious, wonderful name we pray. Amen. All right, does everyone have a program? Everyone? Anybody not have an outline? Okay, good. We've got that. I am actually not the best listener in the world, and I find teaching outlines are indispensable. Okay, they're very helpful. I do have my clock here. Aren't cell phones wonderful? And hopefully this will help me, maybe, if I can get it to light up, stay on time. Maybe. Okay, I'll do my best so I don't keep you too long. All right, what I want to talk about this morning is the subject of intimacy with other people. And again, I want to introduce this lesson by letting you know it's part two of a two-part series. Part one was all about our relationship with God. And in that lesson, I talk about the fact that our greatest need in this life is to know God, to know our Creator, to communicate with God, and to enjoy intimacy with Him, to be close to Him, because that is His intention for us as His children. He wants us to know Him. And intimacy with God is foundational to everything else in our lives, including the horizontal aspect of our lives, which is our relationships with each other. So we have our vertical relationship with God, and we have our horizontal relationships. And so that's what we're going to talk about in this lesson. When you think about it, the entire world revolves around relationships. And depending on where you go in this world, relationships can look very different because of nationality or culture. So we have to have a place that we go for principles that guide our relationships, regardless of culture, so that we can enjoy intimacy with each other. And obviously, there is only one place, and that is His Word. We will never understand relationships, vertical or horizontal, if we don't understand the truth of God's Word. Because everything about relationships came from the mind of God. God created them. I will say this. If you want to see the exact opposite of what God designed for us, then just go to TV and movies and talk shows and the internet. If you want to see bizarre, skewed, unbiblical relationships, that is where you go. Okay, our world is full of those kind of relationships. But we want to see what God says about what our relationship should be. So first of all, I want to look at the pattern for our intimacy with others. God's Word gives us the basis for our intimacy with Him, and it also gives us the basis for our intimacy with others. We find the pattern for horizontal relationships in the Trinity, or what has also been called the Godhead. Before time ever existed, before God created anything, there were relationships in the Godhead. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit existed in perfect unity and perfect harmony with each other. There was mutual submission and perfect love for one another. And we see this in Genesis chapter 1 and also in John chapters 15 and 17. We get a glimpse into the love that exists between the three members of the Godhead. So God Himself lives in community as three equal members of the Godhead. And this fellowship was only broken when the second member of the Godhead, Jesus the Son, humbled Himself to come to earth in the form of a man. And while He was dying on the cross to pay for our sins, the Father turned His face away from His Son. And there was a separation in the Godhead that had never existed before. And that is a great mystery, just a mystery that I don't think we will ever really understand. But because of what Christ did for us on the cross, those of us who come to faith, to Him in faith, are allowed the joy of fellowship with Him. We are allowed to have a relationship with Him. So think about this. If God the Father was willing to be separated from His beloved Son for a short time so that we could enjoy a relationship with Him, does this not tell you how important the concept of fellowship is in the mind of God? And so our pattern for our relationships with each other is the relationship that we see in the Godhead, the relationship that those three members have with each other. And the reason that it is even possible for us to even follow this pattern is because we are made in the image of God. Now, the image of God is a profound subject, and there have been books, many books written just on that. So I can't go and spend the whole hour talking about that. But at the very least, I want to explain to you that being made in God's image means several things. First, it means that man, meaning men and women, have a special dignity that the animals and even the angels do not. There are animals that are far bigger and stronger than man, but the animals are not created in God's image. The angels are marvelous creatures. They're intelligent, they're powerful, but they are not created in God's image. Being made in His image also means that man was given dominion and authority over the rest of creation. Obviously, God has all authority, but He has delegated a measure of that authority to us to have dominion over the earth. Another thing, it means that because we're made in God's image, we are rational beings. We are able to think on a level that is different from the animals. Animals do not think or reason. They operate by instinct. Now, all of you animal lovers out there, I'm not trying to offend you, okay? We had a dog for many years. He has gone to his eternal reward now. But we loved our little dog. And let me tell you this. If I came home early from something, came home early from church, I guarantee that when I walked in the door, my dog was not thinking, "She's home early. What's she doing home? She never comes home early. Why is she home?" No, he wasn't thinking that. I mean, if you knew my dog, you would know he never thought about anything. Okay? I mean, all he knew was that I was home, and that was great. And he wanted to be petted and loved. That was all he knew. Okay? He was not trying to figure out why I was there. Okay? Why am I home early? Again, animals operate by instinct. They don't speak and communicate and discuss things, okay? Again, you may be saying, "Oh, you don't know my dog. My dog speaks English. You know, he understands me." No, I hate to tell you, we love our pets, but, you know, we being created in God's image, we are much higher. We are totally different than the animals. One last thing, being made in God's image means that we are spiritual beings, and therefore we relate to God in a totally different way than anything else God created. Man was specifically created to be in a relationship with God, to be dependent on Him, to serve Him, and to worship Him. And this makes human beings unique, unlike anyone or anything else. So not only can we have a unique relationship with God, we can, again, have relationships with people that animals cannot. We can even have relationships that angels can't have. It tells us in Scripture that they don't marry, they don't have families. They are simply independent creatures that worship and serve God. So, let's summarize this. Because we are made in God's image, God made us unique. I don't like to use the word special. I've heard people say, you know, "We're so special." Well, sometimes we're not very special. But we are unique. That's an accurate description. And so when we enjoy intimate, close relationships with each other, we're demonstrating that we're made in His image, and that brings glory to Him. We're fulfilling the purpose that we were made for. So that is our pattern. But we have more than just a pattern to follow. We also have what I call a mandate to obey. What's a mandate? A mandate is a command. And we are actually commanded to establish relationships with other people. And, you know, this is not an option, although there are many times when we wish it was. We are commanded in Scripture to build relationships with other people. Nothing in Scripture ever presents Christians as islands unto themselves. We are not to isolate ourselves from other people. And as usual, our culture often encourages us to do the exact opposite of what Scripture tells us, to be strong and to be independent of other people. Have you ever noticed that all the heroes in the movies are usually the strong, silent types, you know, the loners, you know, the dirty, hairy kind of people? I mean, they don't need anybody, okay? There is a natural tendency for us as human beings to withdraw and to depend on ourselves, on our own resources. But this is not the pattern for Christians. So, where do we find this? I think the most important place we find it is from the lips of Christ himself in Mark 12, verses 29 to 31, in what has come to be called the Great Commandment. Jesus was speaking to a crowd, and one of the scribes asked him, "What is the greatest commandment?" And this is what he said. You know this scripture. "The first of all the commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength.' This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself." So there it is. We are to love God first. And immediately issuing out of that is the command to love others. So what effect does our vertical relationship with God have on our horizontal relationships? I'm just going to give you two ways our relationship with God affects how we relate to each other. First, we have a tendency to be to other people what we believe God has been to us. If we see God, if our image of God is that he is harsh and critical of us, then this is very often how we tend to interact with other people. But if we see God as loving and gracious and forgiving, that enables us to be that way with the people around us. Second thing, knowing God gives us the capacity to do genuine good works for other people. So much of the world's good works are actually done for selfish reasons, like trying to enhance their reputation or somehow gain favor with other people. But true goodness is when you love others with no hidden motives, and this is exactly what God does for us in salvation. So we learn from him how to serve others unselfishly. I love this quote by James Montgomery Boyce. He said, "One reason why God has saved us by grace, regardless of any merit on our part, is that we might be enabled to be gracious to others, regardless of any merit on their part." In other words, we are to do good to others as God has done good to us. One last comment on this verse, and I'm sure you know this, but I will say it anyway. Loving your neighbor as yourself is not a command to love yourself, okay? We do not have to be commanded to do that, okay? We do that very well on our own, thank you. Nobody has to tell us. The Lord knows that we already love ourselves a lot, and he's telling us in this verse to love others at least as much as we already naturally love ourselves. We may not think we love ourselves, but we do, okay? I won't give you all the ways, but just trust me, we do. I know this from personal experience. Now, and again, this totally goes against, once again, what the culture tells us. David Wells is an excellent author, if you like to read. He has several books out, but David Wells wrote a book called The Courage to Be Protestant, and he writes about this. He talks about the cultural emphasis that began to be more pronounced in the 1960s, and really a new worldview surfaced during that time. He says this, people began to turn more and more inward. It became the norm in people's minds that life is all about finding yourself, discovering your inner potential, and esteeming yourself. You would have thought that this turn in the culture would have found resistance among people in the church and in the religious community. But sadly, even evangelicals fell headlong into this new way of seeing life. More and more of those who were professing to be Christians began to talk about the importance of feeling good about yourself. And today, you know, 50 years later, the language of self, self-fulfillment, self-esteem, and every other kind of self-love has become a dominant theme in our culture. My point is that this is all a very worldly way of thinking. Loving yourself and living a self-focused life is not a biblical concept, and it is never taught in Scripture. In fact, what do we see in 2 Timothy 3:2? The Apostle Paul tells us that in the last days, men will be lovers of self. Scripture does not compel us to love ourselves. Instead, it exhorts us to love God, and out of our love for God, to love others more than we already naturally love ourselves. So again, one naturally follows the other. All right, let's summarize what we just talked about. The pattern for our relationships is found in the loving fellowship we see in the Trinity. And as children of God, we are commanded to follow that pattern and pursue intimate relationships with those who are also in Christ. But in order to do that, we need to understand that there are guidelines for creating and for sustaining these relationships. And I have called these the essentials for our intimacy with other people. Let's start with a discussion of the right attitude. There are many attitudes I could list here, but I am going to sum them up in one attitude, and that is humility. I've given you some scriptures there. Philippians 2, do nothing from selfishness and empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Romans 12, again, says, give preference to one another in honor. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. If you want to build close, intimate relationships with other people, this is where it all starts. It is humility that makes you attractive to other people, because this allows you to have their best interest at heart and not your own. But effective relationships don't require just the right attitude. It must be expressed in right actions. So here are some essential actions to build intimacy. First, set your mind to serving others. And Jesus is our perfect divine example here. Because when he was here on earth, he was the perfect servant. Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Galatians 5 tells us through love, serve one another. In Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there are two lists of spiritual gifts. Every true believer has received at least one spiritual gift and may have more. And he is to use his giftedness to minister to others in the body of Christ. That's what it's for. That's the purpose. Please study those lists and ask the Lord to help you identify your gift so you can use it to minister to others. When it comes to spiritual gifts, I always just tell people, you know, go out there and get busy and start serving. And I think eventually your gift will find you, okay? You'll do what you naturally love to do. What do you find yourself doing even though no one told you to? Okay, that may be a clue. That may be your gift. What do people come up to you and maybe you gave a lesson, a devotional, maybe you just did something for them, and they circle back and they tell you how much that ministered to them. That may be just a confirmation from another person that that is your gift. All through the New Testament, we find what we call the one another's. There's lots and lots of verses of how we are to interact with one another. We're to love one another, forgive one another, exhort one another. In the back of your syllabus, I have given you a lot of those verses. These are all ways we are to interact with each other. Also, in Titus 2, 3, and 4, and I know you're familiar with this passage, there is specific information on how women can serve other women. You can teach, you can disciple, you can minister in many practical ways by making meals, by babysitting. There are so many ways we can serve each other. Always remember, and this should be your guiding attitude, we are not here to get, we are here to give. Okay, when somebody comes to church and they say, yeah, I just didn't get anything out of it this morning, and I always think, well, that's not what you're here for. You're here to give, and the side effect of giving is that you get. Okay, but that's not our purpose. Here's the point. Develop a mindset that you are here to benefit other people. Never fall into the trap of seeing others as a source of ministry to you. But instead, look at every person as an opportunity. How can I serve this person? How can I encourage them? Let me give you a clue, and I'll probably say this more than once this weekend. If you want to be absolutely miserable, think about yourself. It works every time. Surefire. Just think about how I'm not really happy with my life. You know, I'm not happy with where I live, with my job, with my family. Just think about that. And in a very short time, you will be miserable. Okay, I promise. Works every time. Again, I know this from personal experience. And just don't think about yourself. Just pray that the Lord would give you the desire to spend your life investing in the lives of other people. And if you don't have that desire, just pray. Just, Lord, give me a heart that wants to give. All right? So serving others definitely will help you build intimate relationships with others. But there's a second area that's very important, and that is the area of communication. Once again, we start with our understanding of God. God created speech. God spoke the world into existence, and he communicated to man. He gave us speech for two reasons. First, to communicate with and glorify him, and second, to communicate with each other. Proverbs 18:21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." This tells us our speech is tremendously important. I am constantly amazed at how people in the news sometimes they end up getting fired. They end up losing their whole job and career for something that they said. Do you see that from time to time? And you read what they said and you go, oh my word, what on earth were they thinking? So words, what we say is very important. So we're going to look at communication. Here are some basic principles to remember. We will give an account for every idle word, tells us that in Matthew 12:36. Always we must think before we speak. That's found in Job 38. And we must ask the Lord to guard our lips, to give us wisdom and guard what we say. That's found in Psalm 141. So first of all, why do we speak? What is our purpose in speaking? First of all, this is how we can pass truth on to others. We are to speak truth with our neighbors. Speech is how we tell others about God and what He's done for us. Psalm 66, I will declare what He has done for my soul. This is how we minister to others. Ephesians 4, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. That should be our goal with every communication. We want to impart grace to other people. An old Puritan pastor said this, when the tongue is kept under the rule and government of grace, the words that drop from it are as apples of gold in pictures of silver. A sanctified tongue is a tree of life. That should be our goal. I pray to the Lord that He will help me to have a sanctified tongue. So all of our speaking should ultimately be done for His glory and not for ours. Next, how do we speak? Proverbs 15 says, the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, which tells us it's important to think before we speak about how we should say things. I've given you a list of scriptures in your outline that you can read later on your own, but quickly I will summarize them. The Bible tells us we are to speak with restraint, gently and at the right time, sweetly with pleasant words. We are to speak with wisdom and kindness. We're to speak quietly. We're to speak in love and always with grace. We should always be speaking graciously to one another and about one another. We need to always major on what we have in common rather than what we have in the way of being different. So these are essential attitudes and actions that are necessary to build healthy relationships. We are to serve them with humility. We are to speak the truth in love, making sure that our words are gracious and encouraging. All of these things can be summed up in one word. So in your outline where it says, in other words, I want you to write the word love. When you do these things for people, you are loving them. In John 13:35, Jesus said, by this all men will know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another. Just remember 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter. Remember what it says. You can do all sorts of good deeds, good things, but if you don't have love, it's nothing more than a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. In other words, it's nothing more than noise. True biblical love is always motivated by joy and not by duty. When we are motivated by duty alone, it becomes legalism. Like, okay, I have to do this. I have to speak this way because that's what I'm supposed to do. No, that gets old very quickly and you're not going to be able to keep it up. I love what Paul Tripp says. Words that are spoken up to God's standard and according to His design always begins with a heart that loves God above all else and therefore desires to speak in a loving way to one's neighbor. Just remember, ladies, whatever you invest in, you come to love. And we are absolutely called to invest in each other. 1 John 4:11, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. So, this is the normal Christian life. If we love God, it's normal for us to love the others that love Him. But now I want to look at the flip side. There's definitely an opposite to this. If the things we talked about build relationships, what are the things that can destroy them? Just as there are barriers to having a close relationship with God, there's also barriers that can keep us from having good, healthy relationships with each other. So here are the barriers. And as we start, I want to say one quick word about our hearts. Proverbs 4 says, "Guard your heart, for out of it come the issues of life." Our hearts are very important. Luke 6 says this. Jesus said, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil." For good or for bad, our attitudes and our actions are simply an overflow of our hearts. What is ruling and reigning in our hearts always determines what we say and do. So with that in mind, I want to first look at the barrier of pride. Pride manifests itself in many subtle ways. The most blatant form is when someone genuinely thinks they're better than someone else. But the Bible cautions us against this in Romans 12:3, when it tells us we are not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. So just thinking too highly of yourself, that's the first start, really, of pride. Another sign of pride is judging the motives of others. It's very prideful to think we know what is in someone else's heart. 1 Corinthians 4 tells us that only God knows the motives of another heart. And since we can't know for sure what is in their heart, we must always believe the best. Okay, about other people, even if we disagree with them. And it tells us this in 1 Corinthians 13. Love does what? It bears all things, it believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love always believes the best. One final evidence of pride, and I think possibly the biggest, is the refusal to forgive other people. Lack of forgiveness is a huge issue in relationships. But in Ephesians 4, we are commanded to forgive one another. And this is where humility comes in. A humble person who is genuinely humble is acutely aware of his own faults and failures, and that makes him compassionate and patient with others who also fail, because he's just like them. And it helps him forgive. So this is super important. In the third lesson, we're going to focus in on forgiveness specifically. So I will save all my other comments about forgiveness for that. So pride is a huge barrier in relationships. Another hindrance is fear. Fear. Fear of what? Probably the most common is fear of what people think of you. If you're always worried and thinking about what someone else thinks of you, if you're afraid to open up and let someone get to know you, you cannot build close relationships. We talk about this as being the fear of man. That's what Scripture calls it in Proverbs 29:25. The fear of man brings a snare. Also, another fear you can have is the fear of being hurt or rejected. Remember, there are always risks in any relationship, and you cannot let that stop you from reaching out to other people. The next four barriers are found in 1 Peter 2, where it says this: laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word. Malice is a desire to harm others. Deceit is an attitude that deceives others for personal gain. Hypocrisy is pretending to be what you're not, pretending to believe what you don't. Just it's concealing your true motives. Envy is a very unpleasant sensation when you hear about the advantage or the prosperity of another person. Envy can be desiring something that someone else has. All of these things can destroy your relationships. Again, I want to zero in on communication one more time. The seventh barrier here is the negative side to what we already talked about, which is good, encouraging conversation. We will call this corrupt conversation. I already read Ephesians 4:29, where it says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth." That word corrupt, when you study it, means something that is rotten or decayed. Okay, it's something that really is repulsive. It doesn't smell good. It made me think of the verses in James chapter 3 where James compares the tongue to what? To deadly poison. Said the tongue can be set on fire by hell. Okay, that's pretty serious stuff. That is talking again about the power of the tongue. So I can't stress enough, we have to be extremely careful about what we say. And again, it's all about what is in your heart. Jesus in Matthew 12 said, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Whatever rules our hearts rules our speech. Our words simply reveal what is in the heart. Most of our communication issues are issues of the heart. Yes, we can work on communication techniques and we can try and be better communicators, but believe me, that is not our main problem. The main problem is usually what is deep in our hearts. So let's look at corrupt speech, the different types. Prideful speech. Again, we already talked about pride, but this is pride that is specifically revealed through our speech. First, we expose our pride by speaking in a condescending, impatient, arrogant way to another person. That's just blatant pride revealed through our speech. Another sign of pride is not listening. Proverbs 18, "A fool does not delight in understanding, but only in revealing his own mind." He doesn't want to listen. He just wants to talk. Remember, the goal in communication is not to be a master communicator. The goal in communication is to understand what the other person is saying. And to do this, we have to be humble enough to listen. And I think women, we especially struggle with this. I know I do, because women are very verbal. Do you ever notice that? Much more verbal than men. We have no trouble talking. Okay, it just comes naturally to us. So we have to force ourselves to listen sometimes. Another type of prideful speech is what I call self-talk. Basically, just talking about yourself all the time. I heard a pastor several years ago talk about this in a sermon, and he called it funneling. Okay, you know, like in your kitchen, you have a funnel that, you know, you pour things through. This is what funneling is. You know, you're talking with someone and they're telling you about their vacation. They just got back from vacation and they're telling you what they did. And you say, "Yeah, wow, yeah, that's so interesting, you know. You know, last summer, you know, we went to Europe or we went somewhere and we did this and that." I have just funneled, okay? I took what they said and suddenly I'm talking about me. It's actually like a game. It's kind of like, "Come on, try me. Give me anything. Okay, you can say anything. I'm going to bring it back to me." It's really sad. Yeah, we're very talented at that. And, you know, sometimes I will say this. Sometimes it's in the interest of just keeping the conversation going. So on a certain level, it's okay. But just be careful that you're not being excessive. You know, sometimes just let people talk and don't bring up your own things that relate to that. Anyway, I am a talker, so I was very convicted when I heard this pastor teach on it. And so I really tried to work on it, and I keep trying to work on it, of just not talking about myself as much. And you know, when you begin to work on this, you know the main thing it does? It makes your conversations so much shorter. I mean, it cuts them right in half. Yeah, it really. So in the future, so if this weekend, if you're talking to me and I forget and I start, you know, talking too much about me, all you have to do is go this, okay? I'll go, oh, yes, I'm funneling. I'm sorry. Sorry. Okay, another type of speech we should avoid is what I call negative speech. This would be complaining, grumbling, speaking discouraging words, okay? Philippians 2 says we are to do all things without complaining. What do we complain about? Everything. You name it, we complain about it sometimes. We complain about our family, our job, where we live, our parents, our teachers, our boss. In a church, I've heard people, I know it's a shocker, complain about the elders, something the elders did. Just remember, and this is so important, this is such an important principle. When you complain, if you believe in the sovereignty of God, you are always complaining ultimately against God. You may think you're complaining about a person or a certain situation, but that situation only exists because God sovereignly has allowed it. That person is the way he is because God has sovereignly allowed it. So again, complaining is always against God and what he has allowed in your life. I remember, you know, back in with the children of Israel and Moses, he told them, you are complaining against God. You think you're complaining against me or Aaron, but no, you're complaining against God. And, you know, they were severely punished for their murmuring and their complaining. This will definitely hurt your ability to build friendships. No one wants to be around someone who's always negative. We can also be guilty of what we call hasty speech. This is answering without thinking, answering without listening. Proverbs 18, he who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. Proverbs 29, do you see a man who's hasty in his words? There's more hope for a fool than for him. How about the next one, caustic speech? Caustic speech would include sarcasm or criticism. Proverbs 12:18 tells us that your words can be like a sword. They can be very harmful. Words are powerful, and they can pierce down deep into our souls. I'm sure many of you can remember hurtful words from the past. It may have been 20 years ago, but you still remember them. I have some like that. Once unkind words are spoken, they take on a life of their own, and you cannot get them back no matter how much you wish you could. Lastly, injurious speech is related to caustic speech, but it is speech that deliberately seeks to harm other people. Gossip and slander are deliberate attacks on the character of another. Gossip is revealing personal facts about another. It can be true or it can be false. Slander is making false charges that are intended to damage another person's reputation. Gossip and slander can be in the form of lies or subtle innuendos. And again, gossip can actually be truth. It can be true, but it is truth that is not spoken in love or at the right time or to the right person. Proverbs 6 tells us God hates a lying tongue, and he also hates one who sows discord among brothers. Here I want to take just a minute to talk about something related to the issue of gossip, and that is how to resolve conflicts with other people. Now, you may never have conflicts in your church, but I know we have had conflicts at times in ours. And here's how it should go. If an issue arises between you and another person, a brother or sister in Christ, you need to always prayerfully go directly to that other person and not to everybody else. Okay? Here's what it should be. Person A offends person B. Okay? And when this is realized, person A should go directly to person B and resolve it. Ask their forgiveness. But unfortunately, because we are sinful, what often happens is person A does not go to person B. Person A goes to person C, okay? And then person C goes to person D, and person D goes to person E. We have a name for that. That's called gossip. And gossip spreads so much hurt and discord within the church. And I have seen it firsthand so many times. So we need to remember this is what we do. We don't go tell everybody else. Those other people are not part of the problem and they're not part of the solution. We should go directly to the person. When it comes to resolving conflicts, there are a couple of questions to ask yourself. First of all, can I overlook this? Can I just let love cover this? Can I just forgive it? And maybe not ever even say anything to the other person. This would include just small issues. This would include preference issues in the many gray areas of life where we may not agree. We need to learn to respect each other's opinions. We don't confront somebody because we have a different opinion on a preference issue. But if it is a true issue of sin and you cannot overlook this thing, it is not in the best interest of the person for you to overlook it. You may need to confront directly, all right? And when you do that, you go humbly, you go prayerfully, you must examine your motives. You go in the spirit of Galatians 6, where it says, go taking heed for your own soul. You're going to restore. You're not going to condemn them. You're going to restore them. So, let me summarize this. When you have a conflict, when there's a kind of offense, whatever it may be, you have two choices. You can overlook it, you can forgive it and just let it go, or you can confront it biblically and resolve it. And that's it. The Bible does not give us any other option. You can't say, well, I don't want to overlook it and I don't want to confront it, so I'll just gossip and complain behind the scenes. No, that is not an option. Again, always go directly to the person. If there's a problem with the leaders of the church, you go directly to them. You don't just talk in the body. Gossip does so much to destroy unity in a church, and it is like poison. It's like a cancer that spreads. So we must be careful to guard our tongues. In our last lesson tonight on balance, we will talk a little bit more about when to overlook sin and when to confront it. So, in summary, these are all types of speech that will harm or destroy your relationships. There's just one final barrier, and I call that busyness. Okay? We are all very busy people. And we can fall into that trap of being so busy, we just don't have time to invest in other people's lives. And we have to guard against that. We have to take the time to invest in the lives of others. Now, just as we summarized the essentials that build relationships, and we called it love, we can also summarize everything we just talked about. Someone who is prideful, who's fearful of being rejected or hurt, who harms people with their speech, or who's just too busy for other people, we can also summarize this in one word. So in your outline where it says, in other words, write selfishness. A selfish person is self-focused, self-protective, and will show a lack of love and concern for others. So, in conclusion, as we wrap up, these two things, intimacy with God and intimacy with other people, make up all of life. If you know Christ and you have failed in one of these areas today, it's never too late to start doing what's right. We can always go to the Lord for forgiveness. We have all we need in Him. He is sufficient. We have His Word. If you are a true believer, you have His Spirit. living inside of you. He is our teacher. He is our convictor, and He will enable you to do what is right. He gives us the strength to make the right choices and do the right actions. And even when we lose at times our grip on Him, if we are truly His children, He never lets go of us. He never loses His grip on us. Specifically when it comes to relationships that we've been discussing, you may say, you know, I'm not good at this. I have trouble breaking out of my shell sometimes. I'm shy. I can't invest in other people's lives. Well, you know, there's an answer for that. And I would say it's the gospel. We find a wonderful verse in 2 Corinthians 5 where it says this, "For the love of Christ compels us those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again." The gospel is what motivates us to pursue relationships with other people for the glory of God. And again, if you're doing this out of duty or obligation, it is going to be a drudgery. It's going to be a burden. But when it's the gospel, when it's love for Christ and realizing what He's done for us, when that is driving you, it changes everything. When we think of what He did for us, it motivates us to love and serve others. I don't know how many of you have ever read The Gospel Primer by Milton Vincent. Okay, all the rest of you, please go to Amazon and order that book. Okay, it is a great book, The Gospel Primer. It's a bunch of devotionals, and it's just a great book. You'll have to get it. I'm not going to tell you any more about it, so I'll make you go buy it. But I am going to quote you one thing from it. This is what he says. "The gospel encourages me to rest in my righteous standing with God, a standing which Christ Himself has accomplished and always maintains for me. I never have to do a moment's labor to gain or maintain my justified status before God. And freed from the burden of such a task, I now can put my energies into enjoying God," that's our intimacy with God, "pursuing holiness, and ministering God's amazing grace to others." I heard someone on the radio one time say that the gospel is like the wind in our sails. You can have a sailboat and you can have all sorts of fancy things on that sailboat. You can have the best sail ever made. You can have a GPS device. You can have the best equipment. You can have nice leather seats. But if you don't have any wind, you are dead in the water. Okay, all those other things don't matter. You're not going anywhere. The love of Christ in our hearts that we know through the gospel is the wind in our sails that moves us to love not only Him but others. And when we live and move compelled by the gospel, we will enjoy our intimacy with Him and with other people. And when we enjoy strong relationships with each other, we build up the body of Christ. It glorifies Him. And this also tells the world that we are Christ's disciples. Again, John 13, "The world will know you because you love each other." You know, for people who don't know Christ, it is an entirely different situation. Never forget this. As human beings, we were designed for communion with God because we were created in His image. And even after Adam and Eve fell in the garden, those needs for communion were still there. And so man is always seeking a way to get his needs met. He's always looking for someone to make him feel complete. And the main way people do that is through their relationships. But the sad thing is that apart from Christ, everyone around you who doesn't know Christ is looking for the same thing that person is. They're all looking to have their needs met. And so everyone who doesn't know Christ basically goes into every relationship as a taker, not a giver. They will always relate to one another, whether they realize it or not, with the ultimate goal of getting their own needs met. This explains why unregenerate people will never really have the kind of relationships they should. Without Christ, it's a hopeless situation. It's just a bunch of people running around trying to get their needs met. But once again, here's where the gospel comes in. If we know Christ, we've been saved, we've been redeemed, and we know Him. Colossians 2, 9 and 10 tells us we are complete. We are complete in Christ, and we have everything we need. He is sufficient. And because of that, we now become people who have great capacity to build deep relationships with others. We can be kind and gracious and forgiving because this is what we have received from the Lord. In a nutshell, we can now be givers instead of takers. So knowing Christ and having an intimate relationship with Him will absolutely revolutionize your relationships with other people. All right, let's pray. Father, we once again are just amazed at Your Word. We're amazed at the truth that we find in Your Word. And Lord, I pray that You would help us again to have humble, teachable hearts, that we would examine ourselves and see those areas where we desperately need Your Spirit to help us to reflect You more, to be more like You. And Lord, I again just pray for every lady here. I pray that You would give them that encouragement that they need just to renew relationships, to invest in new relationships in their lives, that they would always be looking to encourage and to exhort and to build up others in the body of Christ. So Lord, we love You. Help us as we continue to study Your Word this day. In Your precious name we pray. Amen. All right, we are going to have, what, about 15 minutes? 15, 20? How long do you want the personal reflection time to be? About 30. Okay, about 30 minutes. And I am going to, we don't have any written down questions for this, but if you will let me grab my computer. Oh, I don't want this on the tape.